Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll pray before we get into God's word here. Lord, as we open your word and study it, we pray for your leading, your directing. Pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us into your truth. Help us to take your word and understand it and apply it to our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Book of Colossians, in this letter, Paul is addressing some falsehoods and some behaviors. But one thing that's very noticeable in this particular book of the Bible is that Paul's approach is to reinforce the truth. In particular, he points over and over to Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus, and especially in chapter 1. This letter of Paul's he wrote from prison. Paul had never been to this particular city, Colossae, and obviously he didn't plant this church, he didn't teach there. Now, he knew of them, and we'll see that in the letter. He had heard of them, heard of their faith, and what was going on there. So he writes to encourage them in their faith. Now, the error in the Colossian church, around the Colossian church, had a mix to it, as often is the case. There certainly was some pull of legalism, so Judaism. The Gnostics were present at that time. You know, they had this thing of having secret knowledge and mysticism, and they denied the deity of Christ. There was angel worship, asceticism, that strict denial of worldly pleasures, kind of like a legalism type of thing. And so a real mix, very much like today. There's, when it comes to worldliness and carnality and false teaching, there's all kinds out there. The solution then, as it is now, is very much a better understanding of Jesus and drawing closer to him. So let's get into the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the letters from Paul and Timothy. Notice Paul references himself as an apostle by the will of God, signifying he knew who he was in the will of God, or by the will of God. To the saints, saints being those who are the holy set apart ones, the faithful brethren. And when it comes to being a saint, either we are or we aren't, based on our acceptance of and trust in the Lord Jesus. We don't earn sainthood. We don't earn being set apart as holy. This is a gift of God through Christ. Usual greeting from Paul, grace and peace from the Father and the Son. The only way to really find true peace is through the grace of God. So Paul reinforces or points to the common ground they have. Remember, this is a group he has not personally met. He is an apostle by the will of God. They are saints, chosen of God, and he recognizes them as faithful. And so I see here, this is a reminder of the relationship God has with each of us. And Paul's just reminding them the common relationship they have with God and together as children of God. We can look and we can ask, why was Paul thankful? Well, he was thankful because of their faith, their hope, their love. We know that without faith, it's impossible. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And so we see love in action here by Paul and those with him as they are praying for the Colossian believers and giving thanks for them. Paul had a genuine love for these people that he had never met, and he interceded for them before God. And this is a great example for us, is something we can do for each other, for other believers all over the world, interceding on their behalf. Verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Why was Paul thankful for them? Well, certainly it would have been because of their faith, their hope, and their love, perhaps amongst other things. We know in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 6:19, hope is the anchor of our soul. 1 Corinthians 13, without love you are a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. These are things that they had, and they had them, if not in abundance, hopefully in abundance, they were growing in them. They were recognizable. So Paul recognizes that which is good in them and his love for them. And he will, as we go along, we'll see also mention his prayers for their growth in knowledge and spiritual understanding. So we know they weren't perfect. Verses 6 through 8. Which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, speaking of the gospel, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So, Paul mentions here the grace of God in truth. I love the grace of God. Don't we all? We desperately need it. Also God's truth. And this is something that goes together hand in hand, is both the grace of God and the truth of God. And while we may at times lean one way or another as far as being what we would consider those who uphold the truth or those who express grace, in Christ these things mesh perfectly. So fully extending the grace of God and holding to the truth. A guy is mentioned here, Epaphras. It's believed he was of the Colossian church, and we see him pop up as one who ministered along with Paul And Paul recognized him as a faithful minister of Christ. And so whether we are those who are kind of like Paul, well known and noticed, or those who are noticed just a little, or those who are noticed not at all, our position, so to speak, is, and the recognition is not what's important, but whether or not we are faithful as ministers of Christ, as those who serve others within the body of Christ, or serve the lost world with the gospel. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is a great prayer of Paul's that we're going through here. As they prayed this for the Colossian believers, knowing the faith and hope and love and the fruit that these believers had, they prayed all the more that they would grow in the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this points to the fact that as followers of Christ, we can know God's will. We can have wisdom. We can have spiritual understanding. And it's something that we can continue to grow in. And I'm sure within this, Paul is answering the Gnostics of the day that said something along the lines of, we have the knowledge, the secret knowledge. You have to come and see us. But Paul's saying, you can know this in Christ, and we pray that you would grow and thrive in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So don't settle with, you know, this is all it is kind of thing. There is more. And the beautiful thing, one of the beautiful things about the Christian life, the walk with the Lord, is it's one where we don't arrive until we reach eternity, until we reach glory, but we can keep growing and growing in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Out of wisdom and spiritual understanding comes our walk. And Paul says here, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in good works. And the thing with fruit, he mentions fruit. Fruit is grown, not manufactured. So fruit is a result, really, of our roots. And chapter 2, verse 7. Of Colossians talks about being rooted in the Lord, rooted and built up. So we are to have fruit. Now, with obedience, growth, and a desire to please him comes an increase in the knowledge of God. So as we're presented with an area where the Lord calls on us to obey him, as we're obedient, and we really, it's growing to be obedient, we have this desire to be obedient, that process of taking a step of faith and obeying him, with that comes an increase in the knowledge of God. And Paul prays for more of this for the Colossians. I love the way he puts it, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. The Lord desires us to be fruitful. Our lives should please him. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Ever felt a little short on strength? Turn to the Lord. Now it's going to take some patience, long suffering even, as Paul points to, but we can have joy in this. And so this is a tremendous thing about the walk of faith. We look not to our strength, but to the Lord's. When we go through suffering, when we have to suffer long, endure patiently, we can find joy in Him. We are not controlled by our circumstances as far as whether we can have peace and joy in these things. Sometimes they're pretty tough. But there is a going through trials alone or with whatever resources we can muster, or there's going through them with Him. And the reality is we need His strength. We need Him. And it's available. We see that here. And Paul prays this for the Colossians. We can and should pray this for each other, that we'd have the strength, the might of the Lord operating in our lives. 12 on to 14. Giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So have you ever thought there's not much to be thankful for? I know I have at times, and may the Lord forgive me. And of course He does when we confess. But Lord, forgive us for those times when we think that. We qualify for the inheritance of the saints. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We're transferred to the kingdom of the Son, through whom we have redemption and forgiveness. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're transferred, conveyed to the kingdom of the Son. If that's the only thing we ever got in life, we should be eternally thankful for that, because we will be in heaven for eternity. So that is our greatest need, and that is looked after freely through the cross and through our faith in Christ. Verse 15 and on to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So at Paul's time, and even now, there are those who denied Jesus' divinity, in the sense that they would recognize Jesus as having walked the earth, and some would say even having a special place, but denying that He is the Son of God. And so this scripture here in Colossians chapter 1, if anything points to Christ being God, it is this. And so if a person doesn't believe Jesus is divine, they don't believe the Bible is true. It's as simple as that. He is the image of the invisible God. So He's the image of God. It's the firstborn over all creation. So first in time, also first in position or supremacy of rank. By Him all things were created. Sounds like God to me. Then it goes through, it's all things, and visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Speaking of the angelic, so angels, fallen angels, they're all under him. In him all things consist, so all things were created by him, and by him it's all held together. If he stops holding it together, it all falls apart. At times we may say something along the lines of, why don't you do something, Lord? Or why don't you act? Implying, why do you do nothing? Truly, these are words of ignorance. Without his actions, we would not exist. We would not have the air we breathe. 18 and on to 20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Jesus is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. The church, of course, is much bigger than our small fellowship. His church is spread all over the earth. But even this small fellowship, it's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. We belong to it, and we are blessed. But we belong to the bigger church as well, and it is his church. Look around you. Those around you are his saints, fellow children of God. In all things in life, including our activities, he is to have the preeminence, so the first place. And this chapter, we don't do it justice going through it as quickly as we do. He has a preeminence, the first place. And I encourage you to take some time and ponder these verses that describe the characteristics of Christ. The image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. In him all things consist. He is supreme. The question is he supreme in our lives? All the fullness of the Father is found in Jesus, verse 19. And through Jesus out of the cross, reconciliation is found. So, if we want to know God, look to Jesus. And sometimes we might say, and I've heard it, you know, I can relate to Jesus, but I can't relate to the Father. Well, it's kind of a contradictory statement, I believe, in light of what Scripture tells us. And this passage really points to it. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And also, just going back, verse 13, he is the image of the invisible God. And so really pointing to the fact that if we want to know God, we look to Jesus. And Paul, as we go through Colossians, will reinforce this fact that Christ is God in bodily form. So there's no, this is a challenging thing as we look at what Scripture teaches, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, separate yet united. And so the Father and the Son, their characteristics do not contradict each other. And so if we say I can understand the Son but not the Father, well, they are one. So now if we feel that, that's something we can look at and go, Lord, why am I feeling that way? What's going on? What's causing me to think that or feel that? So, back to all the fullness of the Father is found in Jesus. And through Jesus at the cross, reconciliation is found. And this is important to note in this time we live in where we hear the word reconciliation used at times, and it's a good word. It's good to seek reconciliation where there is a distrust or breakdown of relationship. Now, many, however, don't recognize the need for Christ to be the center of true reconciliation. Or perhaps the fact that the most important reconciliation that any human being needs to have is the one with God. So to recognize that relationship with God is broken and see the need to have it reconciled. So many people don't realize these things. When we repent and receive forgiveness for our sin, when we repent, we receive salvation through Christ. And Jesus moves into first place. And in that, we see the process of reconciliation. Any other way to try and find favor with God falls short. We only find favor with God, are reconciled with God, is through faith in Christ and his work at the cross and trusting in him as our Savior, who now sits at the right hand of the Father as he is risen from the dead. So as those who have put our faith in Christ, we should have a spot for Jesus in our lives that puts him first. We see from the passage we've gone through that he is supreme over all things, over all time. Does it make sense that our lives should deny him that place? Well, it does not, especially as those who claim to follow him and do desire. We do desire to follow him. At times we wrestle with the submitting to him as Lord. So this is a great passage as to the reminder that he is preeminent, that the only way we are reconciled to God is through him. There's a highlight of God's his supremacy. It makes his grace all the more amazing that he would go to the cross on our behalf. So, as we close, a question: do you want to know God and please him? Or we could say, know him more fully and please him more. Do you want to grow in that? To have his strength, to experience his peace. well, key to that is recognizing that he is the one who is preeminent. And not just preeminent over all creation and all things, but bring it, and he is, but bring it more personal. Is he preeminent? Is he first in my life? And not just my life, but my life today and my life tomorrow. So bring it personal. And I trust that we do want to know him more and please him more. One key thing to do is pray for wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray for ourselves, pray for each other, that we would know this and grow in this. So that this prayer in the first chapter of Colossians is a beautiful prayer to pray for each other. And I believe the Lord will richly bless us if we are faithful in doing this. So, finally, as we close, a couple things to consider also. Consider that you are a saint and have a rich inheritance in Christ. This is a fact for those who have put their faith in Jesus. If you have not, seriously consider doing so. Be reconciled unto God. Call on the name of the Lord. And be saved. But if you have done this, know that you are a saint. You are set apart. Positionally, you are holy before God and have a rich inheritance in him. And this is the hope that we have. And this is, we talk about hope as the anchor to our souls. And may this hope anchor you. So consider this meeting. Don't forget that this is who you are in Christ. Another thing, consider verses 15 to 20, what I would call the facts about Jesus. And consider these characteristics that he has, and ask the question, how does having a Savior like this affect my life? Does it affect my life? The image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, the one in whom all things consist, and it goes on. So, please take a little time this week and consider these things. You are a saint and you have a rich inheritance, and you have an amazing Savior, supreme above all, the one in whom all things consist. And let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, the one in whom all things consist, the one supreme over all, to go to the cross and die for our sin. May this have more than a passing impact on our lives. Help us to give him the preeminence day by day by day. And we thank you for your grace and the fact that we are called your saints, set apart, reconciled unto you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.